again. Save and you forgive us of all our sins, dear God. And dear God, we just pray as we sing this next song. May we just sing to you, dear God, of your love for us and how we love you, dear God, for all you've done for us, for dying on the cross and rising from the grave, dear Jesus. We love you.
Thank you.
discipleship, dear God. We love you. We pray for Pastor Mike as he comes up and gets ready to deliver your word.
A study of Elijah this morning. Did that video make you think of Alfred Hitchcock and the birds a little bit? Yeah, some of y'all, you know what I'm talking about. So now you'll be messed up the rest of the service. If you got your Bibles, turn to 1 Kings chapter 17. That's where we're going to be this morning. We're starting on a four-week study of one of the greatest men of God recorded in all of Scripture, and his name is Elijah. I wanted to share a little bit about why I wanted to do this series, because I feel like I have a special connection with Elijah. Let me explain. About 10 years ago, I think it was around 10 years or so, I was feeling God leading me to enter into ministry and the call to preach and all that stuff. And the very first time that I had the opportunity to stand up and preach in front of an entire church, it was on a Sunday morning. It's a little bit overcast, a little bit stormy. And I was getting ready to go up and preach, and right before I went up, lightning struck. Lightning struck the steeple of the church we were at. It was deafening loud. It blew a hole in the roof about like that big. You see shingles flying everywhere. You see everybody jump up, woo, you know, and everybody's running out and making sure the church wasn't on fire. And from that point on, people started calling me Elijah because I witnessed fire coming down from heaven. And so I just felt that special connection there. and I don't know what that says about me, that when I got up to preach, lightning hit the building. So I guess you're in for a surprise this morning. I don't know that you trust me to share with you. That's pretty big. So luckily, it's a clear day. So I don't think we have anything to worry about today. But anyway, that really, you know, that got me. I just felt that connection there. And then actually, when I went down to Nicaragua last month, I was able to help teach through the books of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And, of course, Elijah is a big component of the story that we find there about the northern kingdom. So let me give you a little bit of a historical background, a little bit of, let me get you to the point, the context, the time period that we are studying. Elijah shows up in the period of the divided kingdom. And if you study the Israelite history, you see, of course, you had Samuel, and then he anointed Saul as the first king. The people wanted a king, so they got a king. Saul was that king. But we see Saul turn his back on God, lose his focus, and we see God's blessing, God's hand removed from him, and we see King David come in. And David was our example of what a king should be, a godly man. Even though he was far from perfect, he was called a man after God's own heart. And then after David, we see things start to fall apart a little bit. David's son Solomon took the throne. And Solomon was allowed to build the temple, this amazing, incredible temple. But to do that temple, he had to enact heavy taxes on the people, and a lot of people had to serve in building the temple. So the people started becoming dissatisfied with the government, so to speak. Maybe, you know, high taxes and you know, hard work and all that. The people just started revolting a little bit. And then when Solomon's son Rehoboam took the throne, instead of trying to win the people to his side, he raise the taxes even more, and we see what happened. The kingdom divided. So we had, out of the 12 tribes of Israel, the 10 northern tribes kind of split off, went on their own. And the two southern tribes, the Judah, kind of, they stayed together. But what we find here with the 10 northern tribes, the Israel, that's the nation Israel there. They had, at the time of Elijah, they had experienced 19 consecutive evil kings. Not just bad kings, but 19 evil kings. One after another, after another, after another. And this, I mean, you can imagine just the corruption that was there. And their worship, they introduced worship to pagan gods, the gods of Baal and the gods of Asherah. And I mean, the things they did and called worship, sexual acts inside the temple, and that was called worship. The sacrificing their own children to these gods, that was considered worship. So you can imagine that God was very displeased. God's heart was broke for his people. And then finally we get to a king called Ahab. And Ahab is known mostly for his evil wife, Jezebel. Jezebel was a very wicked woman. Ahab was a very wicked king. And the Bible says that he was the most wicked of all. Out of 19 kings that were evil, Ahab shows up and he is the most wicked of all. And this is when we find Elijah take the scene. Interestingly enough, though, it's not like God raised up an army of people to kind of take back the throne, right? He raised up one man. He raised up one man, and that's really what God does many times. I would argue that he takes one person and he raises him up to do a special calling, a special purpose. And one person can have an incredible difference. And God may want to do that something where you live. He might want to take one teenager to take a stand in their school for purity. He may want to take one person in a business and raise up that person to stand for integrity. He may want to take one person, one leader in our local government or our state government or our national government and raise that person up to bring our focus back to where it should be. And we see that happen. God often raises up one person to make a big difference. So today I want to talk about Elijah. And I want to call this message the making of a man of God. And that's really what I want us to learn from this. How we can become that man or woman of God that God would want for us. Now let me just start with explaining what the name Elijah means. And it's kind of, you can just break it down, the L-I and the J. If you look at the Hebrew and we see what that means, the L stands for Elohim or God. The I is the personal pronoun for my or mine, and Jah is short for Jehovah. So really we see Elijah's name, if you put it all together, it literally means the Lord is Jehovah. My God is Jehovah. The Lord is my God. My God is Jehovah. It just literally means, his name meant, my God is Jehovah. My God is the real God. And when he shows up on the scene and confronts King Ahab, just by his name alone is making a statement that my God is the real God. And we see that he shows up. When God raises him up to stand down this king, he's making a testimony. He's making a testimony as to what true worship really is. So that's kind of where we're at. Let's pick it up where Elijah first shows up on the scene. 1 Kings chapter 17, verse 1. And it says, now Elijah the Tishbite from Tishbe in Gilead. And we see right there, he's identified by where he is from. So he's identified by his hometown. And then he says to King Ahab, as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, whom I serve. And he's immediately, as soon as he gets an audience with the king, he's immediately saying again, who the real God really is. There will be neither dew nor rain in the next few years except at my word. Now, you know, in a movie, this is where the music would kick in with the big bass note. And here's like, you know, oh, this is the big news. I mean, years of no rain. God is pronouncing judgment on them for their disobedience. And Elijah has the courage to stand in front of the king saying, it's not going to rain for a few years. Now, when I was down in Nicaragua, it hadn't rained in about 4 months. and everything was just dry. I mean, it was amazing how, I mean, the land, I mean, the dust, it was just, I mean, you, after 4 months of no rain, you can imagine the drought that you would experience. But imagine going years without rain. Imagine if we went years with no rain here. Do you think it would affect our economy? I mean, we're talking about not just a, you know, I know we're going through a slow economic period in our nation right now. But if our whole nation went for a few years with no rain, think about this. I mean, you would see massive unemployment. You would see massive hunger. You would see, I mean, our entire economics, I mean, it would just, things would fall apart in a hurry. There'd be mass confusion. There'd be people dying all over the place. And yet, this is what Elijah goes to King Ahab and says, no rain except at my word. Now, this is kind of where you expect, okay, now we're going to have a big battle going on between Elijah and King Ahab. But we see God do something a little different. We see God take Elijah away. God removes him from this situation and hides him during this time. And he does that, I think, really in a way to prepare him. To prepare him because he knows that that Elijah still needs to be prepared to be the person that God wants him to be. And that my message this morning is really about that time of preparation, a time of preparation that many of us go through in life. And I hope that as we look and we break down and look at kind of three different things that prepare us to be the man or to be the woman of God that God wants, that we will learn from this and that we will be encouraged by this and we will be challenged by this morning. And the first thing that God does to prepare him, if you're taking notes and there's a place to take notes in your worship guide there, the first thing is that God put him in a season of what I would call isolated pain. There's three seasons of preparation here. The first is what I would call isolated pain. So God puts Elijah in this time where he is very alone. He's got no one else to call out to. He's hurting very, very privately in a season of hiding. Let's look at verse 2 and 3 and we pick this up. And he says, then immediately after that, the Bible says, the word of the Lord came to Elijah, leave here, turn eastward, and hide in the Kereth Ravine east of the Jordan. Can I get all y'all to say this, the Kereth Ravine with me? Just say this word, Kereth Ravine. And here's why I want you to say that, because it's an important word for us to understand. And you can read through the Bible sometimes and read right over a word like that and think, oh, there's, you know, it's Kereth Ravine, just the name of a place. Well, what we find many times is places have significance. Places have significance because of their name. And what the word Kereth means, it literally means to be cut down, to be cut off, to cut off from the source, to be cut off from the blessings, to be cut off, just like chopping down a tree. It's to be cut down, to be cut off from everything. And that's what the word Kereth means. And he went to this place, the place that really was uninhabitable for life. And that's where God hid him. And yet he did that to cut him off from the world around him. And I'm going to teach you, I think God's telling him, I'm going to teach you to be totally dependent upon me. You've got to depend on me. And I'm going to humble you privately before I use you publicly. I'm going to do something very significant in your life to prepare you to be used by me in an incredible way in your future. And we'll be talking about what God does in his life later over the next few weeks. But what we see here is a time of pain, a time of preparation. And I think for many of us, we've been in that place where we're cut down, where we're cut off. There's a season of pain where we're going, where is God? And the reality is, oftentimes, God is right there doing a work in our life, preparing us for our next assignment. You know, when it's a little bit like a little bird that was flying south for the winter. I heard Craig Groeschel tell this story, and it was kind of, it just you can see here in a minute why I liked it, because it's kind of gross, sad, and funny. But there's a little bird that was flying south for the winter. and it got confused, and it got off to a late start, and he got caught in a snowstorm, and the snow and the sleet were coming down. This little bird, his wings got frozen, and so he kind of came in for a crash landing. And he landed in the middle of this field, and he realized, this little bird, that also his wings were frozen together, and he couldn't fly. He was stuck right there. And while he was just frozen and he was resigned that I'm going to die horribly right here. This is the worst thing ever. I'm going to freeze to death. And all of a sudden, a cow walked up, lifted its tail, and dropped a big old load right on top of this bird. See, I told you, it's kind of gross. And this is the kind of stories I like. The cow dropped a big old load right on top of this little bird. That's the gross part of the story. And this manure just kind of covers the bird, and he thinks it's bad. He thinks he's going to freeze to death. And now he's in this big pile, and it's the worst thing ever. And all of a sudden, the warmth of the load, there you go. I was trying to think of a good word to use there. The warmth of the load kind of thawed out his wings. And this little bird, he was excited. So he started chirping and flapping his wings. And about that time, he caught the attention of a cat that was walking by, and the cat ate him, and the end of the story. Three lessons from this story. Lesson number one, everyone who drops manure on you is not your enemy. Okay. Lesson number two, everyone who digs you out is not necessarily your friend. And lesson number three, when you're up to your neck in manure, keep your big mouth shut. Okay? And what happens in life? We get dumped on, right? And instead of seeing that as a time of preparation, instead of seeing that as a time of God using and doing something inside of us, we start complaining about it. We start having a pity party. And we think that the world is going to end because we're going through a time of hardship and trouble. And I think some of you right now, you would say, "Man, Mike, I'm living in the Kerith Ravine right now. I'm there. I'm broken. It's like I'm being cut down. Those things I used to depend in, I can't depend on anymore. Those things in my life that I used to put my faith in, that they're gone." And I don't know what it is, and it may be a tough emotional time that you've gone through. It may be marriage-related, it may be work-related, it may be health-related. But for many of you, you found yourself in this place this morning, and you're in a period of pain in your life. And I think what God wants to tell us this morning is I'm doing this work in you so that I can do more through you. I'll share a little bit about my story, how I ended up at Cornerstone. I went through a pretty tough emotional time before I came to Cornerstone. I served as a part-time youth pastor for almost 10 years, and I was really, I felt God leading me and to step down and to take the next step of faith, and I didn't know what that would be, what it was going to lead me to do, I was in a time of a little bit of confusion, and I was really afraid that once I stepped down from one ministry role, that God would never use me again. I know that's kind of a strange, maybe you've had to make a choice before and you think, is this really the right thing I'm doing? Is this really what God is calling me to do? And there was a period of a time when it just seemed like every door was shut. I applied for a few full-time youth positions and I didn't even get an interview. I was calling and asking people I knew about what to do next and I heard nothing. A couple of denominational leaders at the time, they really were encouraging me to get involved in church planning and to start a church. And so I went through a process and some assessments and interviews and some stuff like that. And I got to this point and I talked to one of the head guys and he looked over my stuff and he said, "You don't have the right personality. You don't have the right skill set. You would not be successful in planning a church. You don't have a plan. You don't have a church supporting you." And I mean, just like the door just got slammed shut. And it was about that time when I started coming to Cornerstone and just saying, "Okay, God, I don't understand. I did what I was supposed to. I did what you wanted me to do. I walked away from a good, successful ministry because I felt you lead me to do that. And now I don't know what to do, where to go, where to turn. And I'll just be honest with you. There was a lot of tears. There was a lot of pain. There was a lot of confusion. I was like, God, I don't know. I felt cut off. I felt like I wasn't sure what God wanted to do and where and when and all that thing. And so I showed up at Cornerstone, and I've said before, just to hide, just to hang out, just to serve a little bit. And it was almost a year before I really got up and even preached at Cornerstone. Because I was in that season of, God, what do you want me to do? And I had no idea that I would end up where I'm at now. But what I think God was doing, He was preparing me. He was working in me. He was letting me go through a time that was hard. Let me go through a period of confusion. And using that to teach me to be totally dependent upon Him. And that's what we've got to learn. When we go through tough times in life, where do we go for our strength? Because I tell you, I mean, you're not going to get your strength from talk shows on TV. You're not going to get your strength from your divorce friend at work. You're going to find your strength from God. And that teaches us when we go through these times in life, when we feel like we can't go on and we don't know which way to turn, it teaches us to be completely dependent upon God. And I think those times of pain that nobody else understands, nobody else sees, when we view those as preparation instead of a time for us to complain, it's when God can really use those to prepare us. A.W. Tozer, the great Christian writer, he said this. He said, "It's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply." From his book, The Root of Righteousness. And when you look at that quote, it's doubtful that God can bless a man greatly until he's hurt him deeply. I think for many people, and they want the blessing of God, and they want the responsibility, but they're unwilling to walk through the pain to get there. And what I want you to see here, Elijah went to the king. He spoke, there's not going to be any rain. And then immediately God removed him and put him in a place of quietness, in a place where he has to learn to depend on God. And that brings me to the second thing that we see here, and the second time of preparation, the second season of preparation. And the second season is just a season of total dependence, a season of where we have to learn to be totally dependent upon God. Let's look at verses 4, 5, and 6. He says, "You will drink from the brook, and I have ordered the ravens to feed you there." So he did what the Lord had told him. He went to the Kereth ravine east of the Jordan and stayed there. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And so we see right here in this passage, we see Elijah's all by himself. He did what he was supposed to do. He stayed there. And then this is when the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, bread and meat in the afternoon, and he drank from the brook. It's another connection I feel with Elijah here. I think I would do pretty good living on a diet of meat and bread. And I mean, it's just like going up to the Outback and just eating steak and bread. I mean, I can just, who needs salad anyway? I mean, he's not a vegetarian. I like this. I like this guy. Elijah, I mean, he brought meat in the morning and meat in the evening. I mean, this is my kind of diet here. And he drank from the brook. I mean, and what we see right here, Elijah's all by himself, and God does this incredible miracle. In the middle of a drought, there's no water at all, and this brook springs up. In the middle of the drought, there's no rain, and then there's this brook that he gets to drink from. And this, again, is in a place that's really uninhabitable. It's a place where nobody lives. It's a place where nobody goes. God has him hidden here, east of the Jordan River, and it's in a rough area. And then we've got God's heavenly catering service. God's taking care of him. And God was very clearly saying to him, "I will be faithful. You can count on me to provide for you." And many of you right now, you're in a season when there is something you used to trust for your security, and it's been taken away. And you don't have anything else left to trust in. But you do have God. You do have the giver of life, the giver of all good things. And you're learning that when everything else that you used to believe in fades away, God will forever be faithful to you. And we, this season of preparation, again, we go through pain. We go through this season that teaches us to depend on God. And what God is doing in it, He's working in our hearts. He's working in our life. He's using our experiences, our pain, our suffering to prepare us. And you may not know where you're going to end up, but just trust that God is all you need. God is all you need. Because I guarantee your friends are going to let you down. Your family may even let you down. Your work is definitely not going to be there for you if times get tough. Your 401k is probably a 201k, and it's probably now just a K. I mean, it's gone. I mean, we're in a time, where are we going to trust? Where is our trust at right now? And what God teaches us through these painful experiences in life is we need Him. We need Him. When we have nowhere else to turn, that's when we can look up. You can't look anywhere else but up when you're in the bottom of a pit. And that teaches us we have to trust in God. You know, it's what's interesting as well is when God feeds him, did it say he brought him a week's supply of food at a time? He brought him one meal at a time, enough for that day. And for some of you, I mean, you're going through a season in your life and you're just saying, oh, God, I wish you would just map out my life for me. Tell me what's coming up next. And God's saying, one step at a time, one step at a time. I'm going to take care of you. Do you trust me? Yes, no. Okay, take this step. Are you going to trust me? Yes, no. Take this step. And that's what God does for us. We're learning right now that if you're in a season of hurting and you're alone and you're afraid, that God delivers enough for you each and every day to get by. You can feel weak, but He is your daily bread, right? That's what Scripture tells us, that He is our daily bread. And Elijah learns to depend on him for that day. He learns to depend on God. And God is teaching him. He's breaking him. He's preparing him. And that kind of brings us to the third thing that God does. God takes him through a season of what I would call unconditional obedience. Unconditional obedience. There's isolated pain. There's total dependence. And then there's a season of unconditional obedience. We can pick the story back up in verses 7, 8, and 9. And it says here, the story starts to break down here. Sometime later, the brook dried up because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, go at once to Zarephath of Sidon and stay there. I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. And what we see here is God giving him he's given him a command, go. And do this. And you've got to put yourself in Elijah's place right here. God first told him to go to the Kareth Ravine. He's teaching him to provide for him each day and every day. He's there where he's supposed to be. And in the middle of what he's doing, the brook dries up. Now, what would you do if you were Elijah? God, I'm here. I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing. And now, all of a sudden, the water's gone? What's going on here? This is how you are providing for me. And what we learn, right here is that God is moving in from this season of total dependence to a season of unconditional obedience. And what happens is he has to make a choice here. Okay, God, you've taken away my source of nourishment here. Okay, and God's saying, okay, I want you to go over here. I want you to go to Zarephath. It's about 100 miles, if you're interested. So it's not like he's just like going across town here. And he's telling him to go 100 miles away. And he's just saying, I've commanded a widow in that place to supply you with food. Now, I just got to put myself in this situation. If God tells me to walk 100 miles away and just somebody's going to meet me there, I want to be able to, give me the GPS coordinates so I can just know exactly where I'm supposed to be. What time am I supposed to meet them? Isn't that how most of us function in life? I mean, I want to have details. Go to this place and find What? I mean, that's... But yet, God's teaching him to be unconditionally obedient. It's been months, it's been years, and he's learning here that I've got to trust in God no matter what. The same, he's learning that the same God who gives water can take water away. Because often God may cause the brook to dry up to give us the courage to leave where we are and to go to where we're supposed to be. You've probably heard some preachers say that, you know, God provide, you know, where there is vision, God gives provision. Have you heard that? You know, things like that, that God's always going to provide where he calls you to go, and he's always going to support you and lead you. And those are all true, but sometimes God guides us. Sometimes God directs us by what he takes away. And I think we don't look at it that way very much. We don't look at it that way very often. We don't realize that God takes things away from us to give us the courage to take a step of total obedience. And I think he guides us by what he does not provide. And when he doesn't provide something that we're asking for, when the door gets shut, when there looks like there's no hope, when it looks like we don't have any options, it forces us to take a step of obedience and trust God and step out on faith. And I think that's what happened. That's how I ended up here at Cornerstone. Every door, everything I wanted to do got slammed shut. I wanted to do this and slammed shut. I wanted to do this. Door got slammed shut. I wanted to do this. Slammed shut. And God put me here. And I honestly, I think he has me here for a reason. I think I'm where I'm supposed to be. And I think God brought this group of people. I think he's brought all of us together for a reason. We all have unique talents and gifts and abilities, and the leadership team and everybody that here, God has here for a reason. And some of you, we have to realize that we may not understand what's going on. We may not understand the time of preparation, but God has brought us here to this place. How many of y'all remember the movie The Karate Kid? Y'all remember that? You know, it's like 20, 30 years old now. I don't know how old it is. It's an old movie now. But, you know, what was neat about that movie and what enabled that movie to be such a hit with adults and kids alike is, you know, little Danielson. You know, he was being trained and he was ready to learn all about karate. And he got there and he's like, okay, go wax my car. He's like, what? And so he's out there scrubbing and waxing and, you know, getting tired. And he got done with that. Okay, now I'm ready to fight. He's like, okay, go paint my fence. Y'all remember that? And he's painting the fence up and down, up and down, up and down. And the whole movie, and he's like, and finally breaks down, throws that little hissy fit, and you know, and he gets, and all of a sudden he's like, okay, I'm going to punch you, you know, and he whacks off, and he, oh, wait a minute, I know how to fight now. You know that scene in the movie, you know what I'm talking about? He realizes that all this stuff he had been doing, that he had no clue, he did not understand, it was used to prepare him for the karate. And I feel like that's a picture of what God does with us sometimes. We're sitting here saying, God, why? I don't want to do this. This is hard. I don't understand it. I don't know why you allow me to go through this. Where are you, God? And God's going, just wait. You're going through pain? It's teaching you to be dependent upon me? Are you going to be obedient to what I command you to do? And if you are, then I'm going to prepare you to be used in a greater way. And we may not see it, we may not understand it right now, and if you're in that point of preparation, it's not easy. And maybe you can look back on your life and realize times in your life when this has happened before. But, you know, it's amazing when we can step back with perspective and see what God did and understand the things that happened in our life and the reasons they happened. But what we see right here is that for Elijah, he was being prepared, and we'll learn over the next few weeks kind of how God continued to use him. So the brook dries up. He's forced to go. He humbles himself. We can keep going. I want to encourage you to read the rest of the story this week. We find that he goes to a widow. He finds the person he's supposed to meet. And he finds her, and he says, I'm really thirsty. Can you give me some water to drink? And, hey, maybe a little snack, too, because I'm kind of hungry. The widow looks at him. the widow looks at him and she goes, you know, it's, don't you realize it's not rained? We have no food. In fact, I'm going out. I'm gathering a little pile of sticks. I have just a little bit of flour yet left. We're going to fix a fire. We're going to have one last meal. And then me and my son, we're just going to die because we have nothing left. And so then Elijah does the, he says, okay, I feel your pain, but go ahead. I want a biscuit. You know, I mean, he's just like, you got some flour. I want to eat. And I mean, you got to think, I mean, that took, he asked the woman for that. And you can read this, and I'm giving you the mic version. you know, and he's asking for a biscuit here, and he says, you're not going to run out. She goes, your oil's not going to run dry. Your flour's not going to go out. Go and bake me some biscuits, woman. She does. They ate the biscuits. The flour did not run out. The oil did not go dry. And they ate for weeks and months. And we see, again, God supernaturally providing. God supernaturally providing for them. And what, you know, and what this, and you can, I mean, there's even more in that chapter when her son unexpectedly dies and she kind of freaks out and thinking what's going on. And we see Elijah, because of all that had happened, because of that preparation, there's no record of this happening in the Bible before this time. He threw himself on top of this boy, looked up to heaven, prayed, God, I think you could heal this guy. I'm asking you to do it. And God raises that young boy back to life. And we see him just, the Lord heard Elijah's cry and the boy's life returned to him and he lived. I mean, this took faith. This was not something that God just, this is not something, just an everyday happening, was it? But we see that God was preparing him, that God took him through these seasons of preparation. And he's saying, I'm doing something in you because one day I'm going to do more through you. Now, in verse 1, Elijah was described as Elijah the Tishbite from Tisbe. He was where he was from. I mean, that's who Elijah was known by, where he's from. But in verse 24, we see it changed here. Instead of being known as where he's from, now the woman said to Elijah, now I know that you are a man of God and that the word of the Lord from your mouth is the truth. I want to be known not by, hey, this is Mike from Galax. Not from, this is Mike from Cornerstone. I want to be known, this is Mike. You know what? He's a man. He's a man of God. Isn't that what, I mean, don't you want to be known as a man of God or a woman of God? Not just where you're from. Not just where you work. Not just who your parents are. Not just where you go to church. But be known by your heart. Be known by your obedience. Be known by your dependence upon God for your every need. That's what we learn here from Elijah. And God may allow you to go through the Kereth Ravine so one day someone could look at you and say, now, oh, I know it. I can see it. You are a person of God. God is using you. God is preparing you. And I think for many of us, that's where we find ourselves this morning. Now, some of you are here today and what I would call maybe a very low place in life. And what I've found is that God will often allow us to get to a place where we're so low that all we can do is look up. And I want to just encourage you this morning. I just want to encourage you to look up, to set your sights on Christ, the author and the perfecter of our faith. I want to encourage you to set your sights on God, who alone can provide your every need. And we've got to learn to trust in Him. Throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles, we see this principle over and over and over and over again, that blessings follow obedience. That blessings follow obedience. And God, I want to just challenge you to be obedient no matter where you find yourselves in life. Are you going to put your trust in God? Are you going to put your faith in Him? Are you going to let Him guide your steps? I just want to really challenge you to do that. He wants us to be broken, to be totally humble, to come to Him in repentance and call out on His name and just trust Him. Just trust Him. Through the pain, through the heartache, through the confusion. Just to say, God, your plan is best for my life. I'm going to invite you to respond right now. I'm just going to ask that you all bow your heads in prayer. I just want to challenge you a little bit this morning. Some of you here, you're in the Kereth Ravine, and guess what? I think you're there because you need pointing back to Jesus. You're at a point of brokenness, and you just need to recognize that you need God in your life. And if you are here today and you're feeling God pull on your heart this morning, and you're recognizing your need for Him, that you can no longer do it, that you need to surrender your life to Him, that you want to die to yourself, you want to call the name of Jesus, if you've never put your faith and trust in Christ, then this morning, it's a time that you need to do that. Would you just say, Jesus, would you forgive me? Would you be the Savior, the Lord of my life? Would you come into my life? Would you set me free? Lord, I want to trust you. I want to put my faith in you. I want to walk with you. Lord, I thank you. If that's you this morning, would you just slip your hand up and just say, Mike, I'm putting my faith in Christ this morning. I'm trusting Him. God, we thank you for moving and working here in this place this morning. Lord, would you just help us all to trust you for our daily bread, to be our daily source of strength, to be our daily source of life. Lord, will you help us to live for you? Will you fill us with your Spirit so we can follow you completely? Lord, I thank you this morning for what you've done in our life. I thank you even for taking us through those times of heartache and pain, knowing that those times are times when you're preparing us to do a work not only in us, but to do a work through us. Lord, we thank you for this morning, and we want to praise you. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. As we close out this morning, I'm going to ask you to you can just stay in your seats this morning as we have a special song as we close out this morning. But I've got three questions I want you to reflect on. Three questions I want you to think about. God had more to do in Elijah before he could do more through Elijah. And I think God is preparing each of us so they can work through us. So how have you seen God prepare you for his purposes in your life? How is God preparing you? What has taken place in your life that has prepared you in the past? What is God doing now to prepare you for the future? The second question is, God taught Elijah to depend on him daily for food and water. So what are you trusting God for right now? What are you really just putting your trust in him for each and every day? And then the third question is, after the brook dried up, Elijah trusted God and moved on to Zarephath. Is there a dry brook in your life right now that God is using to motivate you to take the next step of faith? I just want you to think about those three things as we close out this morning. If you would like to pray, if you want to just come to the cross, I'll be over here at the side. You're welcome to come up and to pray this morning. But I just want this to be a time of reflection. you guys stand with me this morning. I'm going to close out the service just in a time of prayer. If you're here, and if you take out your response card and look on the back, it has some of the next step of faith kind of that God may be calling you to take. I want to challenge you, if you've made any type of decision, any type of commitment, would you let us know this morning? We've got a baptism service we're planning soon. I encourage you, if you've never been baptized, maybe that's just the first little step of obedience that God is calling you to take, to make public your faith. There's other things on there. We'll be starting some new life groups soon. That's another way to get connected here at Cornerstone. And I just want to challenge you to be thinking about, what is God calling you to do? What is God preparing you to do? And I don't think he has any one of us here by accident each and every week. I think God places us here to hear the message. I think he has us here for a reason. And I just think, and they didn't know that how well that song tied in. We didn't plan that. That was God thing, that God just had that song for us at the end of the service today. But it was just, it's perfect. God can use the tough things in our life to be a blessing. Would you pray with me this morning? Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to be here in this place. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the people in the Bible that we can look to as an example of how to be completely devoted to you. Lord, I just pray for each and every person here that as we leave this place, you would give us the courage to be completely obedient, to listen to your voice, to allow you to guide us through life. Lord, I'm thankful for the youth and the children that were up here this morning. They've been a blessing to me, and I'm just excited to see what you're doing in their life here in this church. Lord, I pray for all of us as we leave this place that we would just be ambassadors of Christ, that we would reflect your light and your glory wherever we go. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Hey, one more thing I didn't announce earlier. There's a benefit over at the Presbyterian Church at Warwick Hall for Backpack Buddies this afternoon. If you don't have lunch plans, 11 to 4 today, they've got lunch, spaghetti lunch over there. There's information on the board. So, yeah, they've got it to go, too. So, I'll see you guys next week.